Well, hello and welcome to the Anchor Church Studios here at the My at Home, looking over our backyard. Is this weird or what? I don't know if you're aware of this, but today is the Ides of March. I don't know what that means, but hopefully it won't mean much of anything. Let me just begin by praying. Father, these are strange times for us, and this is not news to you. You knew what was coming, and we thank you that we can trust in you in these times. And so today, Lord, it's a little weird for us to not be together and to not have the opportunity just to fellowship and to worship and sing together. But we know, you know, we are together in spirit, and we pray that today that you'll be with us and that you'll touch us and that you'll use this time to encourage all of us, help us to trust in you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So these are strange, uncertain, and certainly unsettling times. And just think about how quickly things can change. You know, at the beginning of this year, 2020, I had heard of COVID-19, well, at the time, the novel coronavirus, but didn't think much of it. And now, suddenly, here we are, with whiplash-inducing speed, we're finding concerts, conferences canceled, schools closed, travel restricted, sports seasons suspended, some of them ended altogether, churches not holding worship services. You know, very soon, I'm going to be marking 41 years as a pastor, so that's a period that encompasses over 2,100 Sunday mornings, and this will be the first time that I've had to cancel a worship service because of something like this, and that the first time I've had to actually, instead of preaching to an audience, preaching to someone's iPhone. Kind of strange.
I'm here.
It's not as frightening as 9/11 back in 2001, but what's going on right now is having more upheaval and tumult in our culture, in our society, than anything since that awful day. Lori and I went to the grocery store on Friday. I was stunned. No doubt you've had the experience that I've had going to the grocery store. To me, it had a sort of end-of-the-world kind of feel to it. As we were walking from our car towards the store, we passed this guy standing next to his rather disreputable-looking van. He was kind of a seedy-looking character. So I was walking by him. He kind of, under his voice, said, "Hey, are you interested in toilet paper?" Now, I didn't catch it at first. I said, "I'm sorry, what?" And he said, "I've got some toilet paper here in my van." And I'm not talking about that cheapo two-ply stuff. I'm talking about the good stuff, Charmin Ultra Soft. And I said, "Well, you're selling this?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how much?" He said, $15 a roll. I said, "That's outrageous." And so he just shrugged and nodded towards the store and said, "Well, then try to go buy some in there." Actually, that didn't happen. Just made that up. But I got to ask you, would you be surprised if you encountered someone selling toilet paper, stolen toilet paper, out of the back of their van? I wouldn't. What a weird thing. You know, our daughter-in-law, Anna, she and our son, Toby, are selling or put their house on the market up in San Clemente there. So she came up with what she thinks is going to be a great incentive. She thinks she's going to tell people, prospective buyers, that she's going to give a roll of toilet paper to anyone who offers on the house. And I'm sure that will draw some interest. I thought John Sisti described the scene in the grocery store pretty well to me recently. He said it seemed to him that people were manifesting a quiet panic there. And that's kind of what I experienced. They weren't screaming in fear, and they're not fighting each other yet, although I did read about an event in Australia where three women got into a hair-pulling contest over a roll of toilet paper in a market. But there was sort of this grim, quiet determination that people were hunting for goods that were now scarce. You know, there was obviously not a roll of toilet paper on the shelves. There was no bread, and there was very little milk. In fact, at one point, Lori and I kind of did divide and conquer. She sent me off to find an item, and she said, well, I'll meet you at the dairy section because we need some milk. And so I went and I found the item, and I got back to the dairy section, and I found Lori climbing into the dairy cooler because there was only one container of milk left, but it was stuck way at the back, and the only way she could reach it was by kind of climbing in there. Ah, boy. It's strange because you got to ask, is there like a worldwide shortage of toilet paper all of a sudden and bread and milk? Have these commodities suddenly become so scarce, so rare that you better buy whatever you can right now because once they're gone forever? And the certainty is that if you don't get enough toilet paper, someday soon you're going to find yourself in that terrible situation of sitting on the throne in your bathroom and realizing you have one sheet of toilet paper left, and after that, it's going to be newspapers. Except then you realize you haven't taken a newspaper for more than 10 years. So, and for you younger people, a newspaper is kind of like an archaic version on paper of your Google feed, just so you'll know that. So, you know, what's going on in the stores is due to one thing. People are panicking. They're driven by fear. And it is just the panic and the fear that's causing these shortages, nothing else. And I couldn't help but think, you know, if we were facing a real shortage where people's lives were really at stake, how bad would it get? It would get pretty bad, I think. It's kind of interesting when you think about fear and what it's doing to people. Actually, our son Toby in his emergency room up at the UC Irvine Medical Center last week had his first patient that was a coronavirus-related patient. It was a woman that came in and she was suffering from a seriously elevated heartbeat and chest pains. She didn't have the coronavirus. She was having a panic attack because she was afraid of the coronavirus. This is what fear is doing to us. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians in Rome in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, he wrote, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." He says God's Spirit doesn't make us slaves and cause us to be owned by fear. But I want you to notice he says he causes us not to be slaves so that we live in fear again. That statement only makes sense if we have lived in fear before and must, he then says, might have to return to that if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth. Human beings live in fear. Our lives are dogged by it every day of our lives. At the root of the problem is that most of us are afraid of God. And we're afraid of God because we're afraid he's going to judge us, condemn us, because the truth is we judge ourselves. We know, we see a gap between what we know we ought to be and what we actually are, and we feel that guilt of that, and we think, how can God actually love me? And so we start with that underlying fear that kind of is there all the time in our lives. It's interesting that researchers have discovered that when they actually are able to study people and get their true feelings, they find that when people have quiet moments where they aren't distracted by anything else, they're not watching something, they're not talking to someone, they're not listening to music, but they're just quiet and they're left with their own thoughts, they report that they have this sense of disquiet and unease. That's a fear that's there, and it's kind of there all the time as a background, and it starts with that problem in our relationship with God. But that's just the beginning. On top of that, we pile on a debilitating and constant fear of rejection, what people might think. We fear failure, we feel embarrassment, we feel pain, and most of all, we fear death. And fear takes root in our lives, and in many cases, it actually spreads to things that are actually not even close to being rational. You know, we've all heard of arachnophobia, which is fear of spiders. My wife suffers severely from that one. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Agoraphobia is a common one that just means fear of the marketplace or fear of the outdoors. There are some people whose lives are really limited because of that fear. There are actually some people out there who have something called allophobia, which is a fear of flutes. I don't know why. Yeah, flute players can terrify me too. I don't know. But anyway, so there are other fears like that. There's actually one called collagenophobia, which is fear of beautiful women. I don't know why. Anyway, those are rare. But the fact is, for lack of a better term, fear is pandemic in the human race. And here's the big problem. Fear can have some very negative effects on us. 250 times in the Bible, it depicts God saying to people something along the lines of, do not fear or do not be afraid. Well, why would that be repeated so often? Well, it's because people do fear and people are afraid, and that's not a good thing. God doesn't want that for us, to be afraid. In 1933, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, preached a sermon about fear. Bonhoeffer would later be martyred, executed, after being put into a concentration camp by the Nazis because of his opposition to Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime, and he would ultimately be executed by the Nazis in that camp. But in 1933, he preached a sermon on fear, and he preached it because it was a time of great fear in Germany. There was tremendous uncertainty, and it was, in fact, in part, the fear that was just pervasive in Germany at the time that opened the door for the Nazi regime, which, of course, became one of the most devastating and fearful episodes in all of history. But in a sermon about fear, Bonhoeffer said this: fear is somehow the arch enemy itself. It crouches in people's hearts. It hauls out their insides until their resistance and strength are spent. He described fear as a helplessness, a fog spreading over everything. Researchers at the University of Minnesota not long ago studied fear and how it impacts us. And it has some really debilitating impacts on our physical well-being. They found out that fear causes greater vulnerability to infection. It increases blood pressure and risk of heart attack and stroke, causes digestive problems and back pain, increases our risk for cancer, leads to fatigue, chronic depression, accelerated aging, and causes greater belly fat. So it will wear you out, cause you to age, give you heart problems, depress you, make you old and fat, and finally kill you. That's what fear does for us. The really interesting thing in that finding is that fear causes greater vulnerability to infection, which means our very fear of the COVID-19 virus increases our vulnerability to it. Fear can do a lot of damage. David Ropeik, who's formerly of the Harvard Center of Risk Analysis, did a report recently for the National Center for Biotechnology Information. And in the report, he said this, that hazards of risk perception may be more significant than any of the individual risks about which we fret. So in other words, the fear of the things that we're afraid of is, in fact, often more damaging than the thing we're afraid of, which is why Franklin Roosevelt said about the time that Bonhoeffer preached his sermon, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. One evidence of that we can see in our culture today is the panic buying and the shortages that result from it. The fear itself is having a negative effect on all of us. You know, if people weren't driven by the fear and were just doing their normal shopping patterns, there'd be plenty of toilet paper, plenty of bread, plenty of milk. But we're having shortages precisely because people are afraid, and it's causing problems for all of us. Not only does fear do us harm physically, it's debilitating in other ways. It robs us of joy. We lose hope. We lose the zest and the joy of living that we once had. We don't even realize what is happening to us, and we get so used to a fearful state that it almost seems natural to us. And so it takes away life from us. Furthermore, it can cause us to compromise. Perhaps you remember that when the Apostle Paul, with his buddy Barnabas, first launched a trip, went on a trip to share the good news of Christ to people in Asia Minor and to start new churches there, plant churches, they took along some other people with them. One of them was Barnabas's nephew, John Mark. Now, he was a young man who showed tremendous potential for ministry. On that trip, they had great success, but they did run into some pretty violent opposition. But it's interesting, before the opposition even got really bad, something happens. We see it in Acts 13:13. It says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." What happened was John Mark got afraid because of the opposition they had experienced, and he bailed out on them. He compromised, and that became a problem later on when they proposed a second journey, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them again, and Paul basically said, "We can't trust the guy. He's going to get afraid and bail out again." Now, John Mark ultimately redeemed himself, and he became the author of the Gospel of Mark. But there was a moment in his life that I'm sure he wished he could have back, when because of fear, he compromised and he gave up and he ran away. You might remember what happened to Peter the night that Jesus was arrested. During that evening, before the arrest, Peter had proclaimed very loudly that he would never, ever abandon Jesus. He would be faithful to him to the death. And then that night, after Jesus was arrested, while Peter was hanging around to see what was going to happen, he was identified as one of Jesus' followers, and he absolutely denied it repeatedly. He got afraid, and he compromised badly, and he bailed out. Fear can drive us to behave in ways that we normally would never act and do things that we might even be ashamed of. We see that going on in the market where people are buying and hoarding supplies, and they're basically operating out of that "I'm taking care of me and I don't care what that means for other people" kind of attitude. Fear is driving that. Fear can cause us to lose sight of our mission, what our lives are really about. And I saw this in a kind of a small, trivial way when I was very young, when I was in college. And I've told this story before, but it was when I was a freshman in college, a little funny incident of this. I was January, baseball practice had just started. I was trying to walk on, basically make the baseball team in there at the college that I attended. And so one day we're having batting practice. And of course, batting practice, the idea is you're working on your skills, trying to improve your skills. But the truth is, when you're a freshman trying to earn a spot on a baseball team, batting practice is the time you're trying to show something to the coach. You're trying to show him that you're a good hitter, that you can control the strike zone, that you only swing at strikes and you can hit the ball, hard and all of that. So you're trying to actually prove something. So I was on a mission. Batting practice, I want to catch the coach's eye, show him what I can do. So we're having batting practice off live pitchers. The pitchers were also working on pitching, and so their way of doing that was throwing live batting practice to the batter. So I had the misfortune of the guy that I was going to hit off was a sophomore who has, the year before as a freshman, been all league. He kind of came out of nowhere, surprised everybody, proved to be terrific pitchers all league, threw really hard. He threw harder than anybody else at our school. So that would have been hard enough that he was just a really good pitcher that I was going to have to bat off. But something had happened to that guy, and nobody ever understood what it was. He was physically fine. When he was in the bullpen, just warming up, just him and a catcher, he was throwing as hard as ever, and he would just throw, just pound the strike zone, strike after strike after strike. But as soon as a batter stepped up to the plate, he completely lost it. He had no idea where his pitches were going to go. He was throwing as hard as ever, but he had no control whatsoever. And so I stepped in there to take my swings. I had 10 swings I was supposed to take at the plate. And this guy was firing these blazing fastballs, and they were going all over the map. 3 feet over my head, a couple of feet behind me, bouncing 5 feet in front of the plate, and one came buzzing in right at my head, and I was barely able to get out of the way. And within a few pitches, I was suddenly afraid that this guy was going to kill me. And all of a sudden, I began taking a completely new approach to that batting practice. I found myself thinking, if this guy throws a pitch that is within the same zip code as I'm in, I'm swinging at it because I just want to take my swings and get out of here. All of a sudden, the mission changed from I need to get in here and show the coach what I can do, and it changed to I just want to survive and not get hurt. And that's what fear can do to us. That was a trivial example, but in life, it can divert our attention from what God has given to us to do as a mission with our life onto, I just don't want to get hurt. I just want to be safe. I just want to protect myself. And that becomes our sole focus. And we begin to compromise. So those are some of the things that fear can do to us, but that's not really helpful to us. The big question is, how do we deal with it? How do we overcome fear? That's the real question. You know, I learned last night from my son Toby that the coronavirus has arrived at his hospital. He had several patients yesterday. He had to deal with it. This thing that's been the concern now for some time is really showing up, and the ability of our medical system to handle it is really in question. They're running short of supplies and resources. Makes us afraid, doesn't it? And there's a couple of things about fear that make it particularly difficult. And the first one is that fear is contagious. You know, we've seen this already. Why are people panic buying? Well, because somebody got afraid and everybody else starts to follow suit. The fear just spreads. There's an interesting incident in Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20, God is actually giving instructions to his people Israel about what happens when they go to war. And in verses 3 and 4, he says that they should be reminded of this. He says, do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them, your enemies. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. So that's good. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Those are the kinds of things we need to know right now. God is with you. But then it's interesting. He begins to excuse people from military service at that point. And in verse 8, he says this. Then the officers shall add, is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened too. God says the problem with fear is it spreads. If there's somebody in your army who's, you know, cowering in fear, people are going to pick that up from him. And so if he's afraid, send him home. So one of the things that makes it hard for us to control fear is that when we're around in a culture now where people are being driven by fear, we pick it up. The second thing about fear that makes it difficult to deal with is that it actually isn't always rational and reasonable, which explains the great toilet paper shortage. It is important to know this because we often think our way of dealing with fear is to sort of try to reason ourselves out of it. In his book, Running Scared, Edward Welch wrote that many treatments for fear rest on the premise that fear submits to logic, but that is a dubious assumption. The problem is fear doesn't give way to logic. It's more visceral than that. So trying to reason our way out of it doesn't help us. So what can we do? Well, first thing that we can do is go back to what Paul said in Romans 8, 14 and 15. We need to recognize that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Fear strips away our humanity. We become something that God didn't intend for humans to be. And we begin to look like people who are experiencing what the devil would have us experience. He wants us to be cowering, hopeless, obsessed with ourselves, enslaved to fear and broken down. God doesn't want that for us. Fear strips us of life and joy. God wants us to experience the life and joy. And so we need to understand that this fear that there is an enemy out there that wants us to experience, that's not from God. Now, there is a fear that God gives us. You know, we're all afraid, for instance, of jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. That's a God-given fear. That God gives us fears so that we don't do stupid things that will kill us. Actually, I'd be afraid of jumping out of an airplane even with a parachute, but that's another issue. The fear strips away hope and joy in life, and that's not from God. And that's an important distinction to make at this point. As we deal with the threat of the COVID-19 virus, we could easily feel a fear that overwhelms us. It makes us feel sick inside, makes us feel weak. It drains joy and life from it. It can paralyze us, make us feel hopeless and panicky. It blots out God. We quit trusting Him, quit focusing on His will most of all. And it focuses on ourselves, and we quit focusing on trying to love other people. That fear is not God-given. That is from the enemy. So recognize it for what it is. It is not actually intended to bring us life. It is intended to destroy our lives. And we need to recognize, oh, when I'm experiencing this fear, this is coming from an enemy that wants to hurt me and wants to destroy my soul. So we need to remember at that point what James says in James 4, 7. If we simply will resist the enemy, he will flee from us. And so we just need to say, I know where this fear is coming from. I'm not going to give in to this fear because I know that this is Satan trying to destroy me. We need to remember this. God always seeks to give life. God is the author of life. God is driven by love in everything he did. And Jesus said, when he came specifically to give us life. So everything God does is motivated by love and is intended to produce life in us, to give us more life. He seeks to give us love and joy and peace and patience and all of these things that make for a full life. So we need to understand that there is a fear that is given to us by God, but it is a fear that brings life and protects life and helps us to focus on others. It's not that sick, paralyzing, overwhelming fear. So in the case of COVID-19, I think what that means is it's a fear that will respect this disease and direct us to be wise, but does not make us panic, does not make us buy so much toilet paper that no one else on the planet can have a roll, for instance. It just recognizes the threat and deals appropriately with it. I must tell you that actually until really last night, I wasn't giving this pandemic all that much thought. I had sort of been a little bit cavalier about it. That changed last night when I got a phone call from my son, Toby. So he was driving home from a shift in the emergency room up at UC Irvine. It was a very sobering phone call. He admitted that he himself had not taken the disease seriously enough until the last 2 days. He said in the last 2 days, it has taken a major turn. A major downturn. He had his, in the last couple of days, has had his first patients that have the disease. And he said, for younger people, for him, for instance, and for those who are in their 30s and 40s and even maybe their 50s, the disease is not much of a threat. But he said for people, and this is why he called, he said, people like you, Dad, this thing is scary. He said he was shocked at what it had done to a couple of his patients in the space of 2 days. And he urged me most strongly to take all the precautions that are being urged upon us. Wash hands thoroughly and repeatedly. Don't touch your face. And frankly, stay away from people. Having a God-given fear is to say, I'm not going to be owned by that. I'm not going to be sick by that. But I need to be wise and say, okay, I need to pay attention to these precautions. I need to accept that this thing is a very real problem, and I need to live accordingly. So yes, here we are. I'm speaking to an iPhone, not knowing whether there's anyone behind there listening, because we can't get together on Sunday mornings. But we're doing that because we're trying to be wise and listen when God gives us prudence, prudent advice to be wise in dealing with the disease. So we deal with that unhealthy fear, remembering its source, not being controlled by it. We let God's wisdom guide us. Second thing we need to do is remember who our Father is. Paul said, you know, you've been given the spirit of a sonship, adoption. You're God's children. And that's by that spirit we can cry out, Abba, Father, which means Daddy, because He loves us. He cares for us. This is who your Father is, the Almighty God. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We need to remember that Jesus took the biggest, most powerful punches that the world and Satan could deliver. And He overcame them. He defeated them. It is His spirit in us now. And the enemy has nothing that he can do to us that Jesus has not and will not overcome. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. God is with us. He's able to deal with whatever comes. He has power over the coronavirus. He has known since before the foundation of the world that this day was coming. It is not a surprise to Him, and He can deal with it. The amazing thing about this situation is that God loves us, that God has dealt with that root problem of fear of Him through Jesus Christ, through sending His Son to break down the wall between us and Him, to bring us forgiveness through His grace, so that we can know that in God's presence we are accepted, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because Jesus has earned it for us and given it to us as a gift of grace. In his sermon, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one, is alone Lord over fear. It knows Him as master. It gives way to Him alone. So look to Christ when you are afraid. Keep Him before your eyes. Call upon Christ. Believe He is with you, and you will be free. What will cut through all of the fear is to believe that Almighty God is our Father who loves us and that He is with us. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in You, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Or what can a mere virus do to me? Actually, I added that last part. We can trust in God because He loves us and He is with us at every moment. As Bonhoeffer said, fear yields to Christ. And so we keep our eyes on Christ and we keep believing in Him in the midst of all that we face. And so one last thing I think that we should do then is that is live the adventure. I will say to you, what is it that God is doing in our lives? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Listen to His words in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. There is a thief in this world who seeks to kill and to destroy, but Jesus came for the very purpose of giving us life, and not just any life, but life to the full. That's what God is doing in our lives. Life may not go the way we think. I'd rather not be dealing with the coronavirus I'm sure none of us are happy about the situation. We want life to be easy, but here's the thing. God wants life to be full, and that's a different thing than easy. You know, yesterday, we had our two granddaughters with us, and at one point, we all went to the grocery store. We braved the end of the world scene. And Lori chose a place to shop that had those little carts that are for shoppers in training, you know, they're little small carts for a kid. So little Ella got her very own cart. She's very excited about this. And so she was pushing the cart around, and she wanted to put all the items that we were going to buy in her little cart. So we were doing that. She was just very excited. At one point, we were on the aisle where they have canned fruit, and there were two cans of peaches, canned peaches left. And so she insisted that we needed canned peaches. We had originally set out to buy canned peaches, but we thought, okay. So she got some canned peaches and put them in her little cart. And there was another couple who was coming up the aisle doing their shopping, and they were watching all this go on, and they were getting a huge kick out of it. They were just delighted watching Ella and her zeal. And then Ella noticed them and realized, oh my, they're not going to get any canned peaches. And so she reached in, got the other canned peach, walked down the aisle, handed it to them, said, here you go. And they were just delighted that she was caring for them and brought them their canned peaches. And so the whole thing was just fun to watch. And as we were nearing the end at one point, Ella is just shopping along with us. She said, this has been the best day ever, her entire 4 years of life. And I thought, you know, Ella is living an adventure. For her, going to the grocery store is an adventure. It's all exciting. It's the best thing ever, just shopping. And I realize that's maybe just because she's only 4 years old and a lot of this is kind of new to her. But still, I thought, you know what, isn't that kind of how we want to live? Having that kind of zeal and excitement at all times? Well, God wants that kind of life for us, that we live an adventure. In his book, Wild Goose Chase, Mark Batterson wrote, if you would describe your relationship with God as anything less than adventurous, then maybe you think you are following the Spirit, but have actually settled for something less. You know, a full life would be an adventure, wouldn't it? But have you ever noticed what the definition of an adventure is? According to the dictionary, an adventure is an undertaking, an enterprise of a hazardous nature. In other words, an adventure involves risk. If there's no risk, there's no adventure. It's just dull and boring. Sports fans understand this. You know, would you enjoy a football game where at halftime, one team led the other by 42 to nothing? You wouldn't even bother watching the second half. It's boring. There's no risk involved. The games that are exciting are the ones that come down to the last seconds where your team has the risk of losing the game right up until the last second of the game. That's when it gets exciting. That's when there's adventure. And the same is true in life. When there's some risk, when we're kind of out there on the edge, it might be scary, but here's the thing. Wouldn't it have been cool to have been in the boat with the disciples the day they were out there and the storm came up and they thought they were going to die? Because this storm was so violent, they were in danger of the boat going down and them drowning. And they woke up Jesus because he was sleeping in the back of the boat, and they woke him up because they wanted him to be awake when they all died. And Jesus, with a word, said, that's enough, knock it off. And all of a sudden, there was instant calm. The storm just stopped. Wouldn't it have been great to be in that situation? Here's the thing. We're in the boat. The storms are on, but Jesus is in the boat with us. Kind of one of the strange things is it seems like wherever Jesus goes, the storms come along. And so if you're going to be with Jesus, there's probably going to be some storms. That's why he said, in this world you will have trouble. But here's the truth you need to know. As part of the adventure, God wants you to know that he is with you. But the only way we can know that he is with us is if we are put into risky situations and all of our supports are taken away and all we have left is him to support us. That's what happened to the disciples in that boat. They had nothing left to them, no way to save their lives, but Jesus was with them, and they found out if Jesus is with them, then they are safe. I suspect that they never, ever worried about a storm at sea if Jesus was alongside them in the boat after that. Scary times are the times we must remember that God is incredibly close to us, not far away, and that he will be enough for us if we will look to him in whom we believe. So I encourage all of you today, as this strange circumstance is upon us, let's trust in our Lord. Let's be of good cheer. Let's not be faint-hearted. Let's know that our hope is not just in this life, but in the end, we have the hope that ultimately we're going to be with God in his kingdom, and that's going to be amazing and great. Let's be wise and take precautions that are smart. Listen to the wise fear that God gives us. Let's not be dominated by the fear that the enemy wants to use to suck the life right out of us. And let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's care for one another. It's hard for us not to be together, but maybe more important than ever that we start looking out for one another during this time. The president has asked that today we make this a national day of prayer. So I encourage you to take some time today to pray. I suggest that you pray that the measures that have been taken slow the progress of the virus so that it doesn't overwhelm our medical resources. There is some evidence that the coronavirus likes a cooler, drier climate and doesn't do well in warm, humid climates. And so the hope is that as the weather warms up here in the spring, that the virus will die out. So pray that that happens, that the virus begins disappearing, you know, sort of like the flu virus, the flu season ends, coronavirus season will end. Pray especially for the protection of those on the front lines, such as my son, who's facing this virus now on a daily basis. Pray for our protection of your brothers and sisters as well, and pray that we will all stand strong in the face of the difficulties of this time. Let's take a moment right now and pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder that fear can be a debilitating, life-sapping thing. It can physically affect us, and it can really affect us spiritually. It can blot out your will in our lives and make us obsessed with just protecting ourselves and panicky, and we don't want that, and we know you don't want that. And so, Father, I pray for everyone who's here that, with us, joining in today, that and for everyone in our body, pray for those we love. We pray that you'll give us confidence in you. Help us to remember that there is a fear that is from the enemy that seeks to destroy us, and to stand firm against that, not be controlled by that, but to look to you and to ask you to give us the strength to remember that you are in the boat with us, and so we can trust in you. Help us to remember that even in times like this that are stressful, what's happening is we're learning to draw closer to you and for you to be even more real than ever for us. Help us to live in the reality of that. Thank you, Father, for these words of encouragement today. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.